I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We will step aside from our series in the book of Nehemiah for this day when we come before the Lord in His table. Revelation chapter 1. I have told some of you this before, but one of the most memorable moments that I spent in seminary was going into a New Testament class one time with venerable, very old professor Wilbur Wallace. Dr. Wallace was a man of unusual character. He was very tall and very old and had hair out to about here on the sides. But he was a man of incredible spiritual depth. Before our class started every day, he would share a brief devotional. And that day, he brought in his Greek Testament and said that all morning he had been meditating on a passage. And as he read it from his Greek Testament, of course, translating on the fly as he always did, he began to weep. He began to tear up, and nearly the whole class followed suit as he began talking about what this passage meant to him. Since that time, that passage has been one of those that are precious in my sight. I bring it up from time to time, though I don't know that I have talked about it for a very long time in front of you. The book of Revelation, I believe, was written by the Apostle John while on the Isle of Patmos. John was an unusual person. He was the last one, shall we say, of the disciples. The one who was very young with Jesus, had spent his life sharing the gospel, and spent his life studying the scripture. People say, Greek experts, I read an expert in Greek the other day who said that the book of Revelation is the most uneven Greek words that he's ever read. And he decided it was because the writer thought in Hebrew and wrote in Greek. Because John thought in Old Testament terms. He said everything in his book. If you read through the book of Revelation, you may not understand it, but you will be challenged to find hardly any sentence that does not have some connection with the Old Testament. This particular passage we'll look at today has a connection with Psalm 88. It has a connection with Exodus 19. It has a connection with the kingship of David. But as Dr. Wallace did for us those many, many, many years ago, I trust this passage will lift you up to what John saw. For he saw the real world. Not the world of the everyday life that you and I struggle with. Not the world that you brought into this room. Oh, I'm upset because I'm sick or I'm not feeling well or job is tough or family is hard. In one sense, John will lift us up out of that. And as we go through it, I'm going to ask you a few questions. The only test that will be at the end of those questions will be in your heart. And I want you to see the answers. And I want you to see the real world. John has seen the risen Christ. And as he talks about it, he mentions in verse 5 the names of this one who is risen and gone before us. And then at the end of verse 5, he bursts into a doxology. Words of glory. Words of praise. If these words do not touch your heart, forget the messenger this morning. If these words do not touch your heart, you need to see about your heart. Hear God's word in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me ask you three questions today. The first one is this. Do you know what Christ has done? Do you know what Christ has done? The Lord of glory, the one whose hand was in the creation of every molecule that we have ever known or seen or not seen. Do you know what He has done? In verse 5, as we see the doxology become a part of what we almost sense is a spontaneous outburst by the apostle. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Do you see that? To Him. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about the One who is, as in verse 5 says, the firstborn of the dead, the faithful witness, the ruler of the kings on earth. This One who sits at the right hand of the Father. He loves. And He loves us. He loves. And He loves us. That means to us today, even in the midst of our sin, the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who by His Holy Spirit is in our midst now. His disposition towards you is love. It is that great love, agape, that we see from time to time, the accepting love, the repairing love, the enabling love. He loves us. And then it says that He has freed us from our sins. If you have an older version of the Bible, some of the ancient Greek manuscripts have an S in the middle of the word freed. It changes in the Greek language the word to wash. I believe it's probably freed. The oldest manuscripts have freed in it, but it works almost either way. He has freed us from our sins. He has freed us. Now, the Greek word there is actually a Greek word that every Greek student studies every day because it is a standard Greek word used so many times that when we think about Greek, we think of almost that word in our minds if we study the verb forms of Greek. But it's a very simple word. That's why it is what we study to learn the verb forms. It is a very simple word, but not really used that much. In the Bible, it means to let go someone who has been tethered. I remember walking to school when I was a child, and I would see a dog that was on 2nd Avenue on the way to Edison Elementary. And I would go by the dog, and the dog, probably for good reason, did not like first and second graders much. And he would go crazy, and he would always frighten me a little bit. He would always make me pause just a little bit. But he was tethered. He was tied up. And it was a good tie-up, too. The people who owned that dog, they knew. They knew. And he was tied. And after a while, I was no longer afraid of the dog. But I wonder what would have happened if he would have broken that tether. I would have been afraid. That dog would have gone into action. That dog would have come my way. But let me turn the story and flip it. What if that dog was a loving dog? A dog who wanted just to greet you and tell you how much he loved you. When you're untethered, you are freed to do what you really want to do. And what Jesus does for us is he untethers us. What does he untether us from? It says he's freed us from our sins. From our sins. You don't have to sin anymore. You are not held guilty eternally for your sins. You are no longer bound by your sins. Your sins do not have to pollute the way that you think. No, Jesus Christ has freed you from that. If you believe in him, if you're one of his people. That love is amazing, and the quality of that love is shown by the work that he does. I have done some counseling with some young couples who are about to be married, and we talk to them about love languages. You've probably heard all those things, don't you? What's your love language? Do you feel love by touch or by words of affirmation or acts of service or gifts or one of those kinds of things? Well, let me tell you that I don't know whether Jesus has all the love languages, but I know he's got one for sure. Toward his bride, he has acts of service. That is, his love is shown by his work. He came not just to teach, not just to preach, certainly not just to be a good example. He came to die. He came to die to offer himself as an atonement. That is, a substitutionary, bloody death so that we might go free. He propitiates the Father's wrath. He takes away the justice. He compensates for the justice required because of our sin. He redeems us from our slavery. He reconciles us from our alienation. All this because he loves us. And the quality of our freedom is shown by the price that was paid. It was by his blood. Theological shorthand for death in the words of Robert Raymond. It taps into the Old Testament picture of the blood that was needed. We'll talk about this tonight if you come back in Leviticus chapter 1. The blood that was flung all over the place in the time and the place of sacrifice to cover all that it could touch. It was flung so that it might be effective. It might be demonstrated to be true. A blood that was a sacrifice. I was sent a book by a magazine that I had subscribed to as a bonus. And it was a book entitled, How to Clean Anything. Have you got that book at home? How to Clean Anything. I open it more frequently than I would like to. What can wash away my sin? You know the answer, don't you? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you know what Christ has done? Well, you might have come today with problems in your work and hoping for me to lift you up and give you an encouragement for the day that you've got set ahead of you. You might be sitting beside somebody that you ostensibly love but are not getting along with very well, and you want me to tell you how to improve your relationship. You might want me to lift you up out of your despair and make you less disappointed and depressed than you have been. We could talk about all those things, and it would be proper to do so. But the first step in talking about all those things is that do you know how much you are loved? You know, when I feel loved, I can handle a great deal. If I know that my wife and my children love me, I'm okay when people don't love me. If I know that I am loved by the second person of the Godhead who gave himself for me, then I can face my coworkers. I can deal with those moments of sadness that come into my heart because I'm loved and I'm freed. Do you know what Christ has done? The second question I'd like to ask you is this. Do you know what you are now? Do you know what you are at this very moment? You're Alabamians. You're from places unknown. You are handsome. You are not handsome. You are engineers. You're doctors. You're workers. You're retired. All those are fine. Your moms, your dads, your grandparents, good, still good. But first and foremost, do you know what the God of the universe has called you? Do you know what the one who died for you has called you? I heard a story recently about a man who decided to pay off all the debts of somebody. All the debts of somebody who was very poor. A very poor man who had lots of debts. They paid every debt off. Every one of them. And the fellow said, well, thank you very much. But by the way, I'm still poor. Jesus pays off your debts. He frees you from your sins. But He gives you something. What does it say there in verse 6? He made us to be a kingdom. A kingdom. Who did He make a kingdom? He made us. Us. That's y'all. That's believers in Jesus Christ. We are rich and poor. We are of varied stripes, of different racial components. We are educated and not terribly educated. We are from the right side of the tracks, the wrong side of the tracks, and on the tracks. But we are, if we are in Christ, primarily a kingdom. A kingdom is an organization run by the king. You've got a king. And if you're a king, you're either in the king's army, you're in the king's service, you're one of the king's subjects, or you are one of the king's courts. And the king calls you to have supper with him today. You're a kingdom. And what else does it say? You are priests. Again, going back into Exodus 19, this is the declaration that God made to the people of Israel. They were His precious, set-aside possession. And now that's what He calls Christians. We are priests, Levites, whose jobs were to worship, to be the go-between, between a sinful people and a holy God, to be servants to the tabernacle, to proclaim the truth of God, to be the people who pray their way through their life. It's your primary, fundamental identity. And today I want you to try to reorient your identities. I want you to reorient yourself. Whatever you came in as today, I want you to leave knowing that you are a kingdom and you're a priest. Martin Luther rediscovered the priesthood of all believers, that we can all go straight to God. But here I believe John's most important point is that we go to serve like a priest serves. It is our identity together. You see, a kingdom, it's a plural word. It is who we are, not individually, but together. You see, we are, as Christians, defined by those around us. Christians who think that they can just be Christians and not worry about church, not go to church, not be part of a people, not pray for each other, not join with each other, not give their ministry gifts to each other. Those people don't understand who they are. They're a kingdom. We are together. And we are not a kingdom unless we are together. We have a sacred identity. Priests are set apart. The Levites were different than all the tribes of Israel. You have many callings. But your highest calling in this world today is one that every person in the pews beside you, if they are Christians, have with you. You are a band of brothers, but even better, kingdom. You're priests. You know, sometimes as I was reading this week on a completely different subject, somebody said, you know, our attitudes in life are almost always rooted in our identities. Now think about that for a moment. Our attitudes in life are rooted in our identities. Sometimes I think my attitude is rooted in my performance. If I've not done well, if I have failed at something, my attitude is not good. But I think in my failure, it shakes up who I think I am. And if I can, in the midst of my failure, believing that He has loved me and He has freed me from my sins, that I'm accepted in Jesus Christ, even though I continue to sin in the same foolish way that I used to, that I am still, very much still, a part of the kingdom, and I'm a priest, and even further, that I am a son of the living God, that I am a child of the King. I am, as it were, part of the royal court. I really believe what that person said. I think if I can focus on who I am and that I am loved, it changes my attitude. In my home, we struggle at times, and I say that in a corporate way, not talking about just the only person living in my home with me right now. Let's just say in my family. A dirty, rotten attitude, you know, we call it a DRA. A dirty, rotten attitude is almost as hereditary as the big earlobes that come with the Thompsons. And having a tude is almost our family crest. It's because we cannot seem to focus on who we are. We're kingdom. And we're priests. Can you imagine the king going out among his subjects with a pouty face and an unsure heart? No. We're kings in the kingdom. The last question I want to ask you is this. Do you know what you must do now that you've got this information? That you are loved and you are free. And now that you know who you are, you know what you must do? The tip comes for us there in the middle of verse 5 after John is addressing people. I love the way in the beginning of verse 5 he focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he had seen personally in his life. And he calls him the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. And he cannot get through the sentence, as it were. Oh, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know how the Holy Spirit moves people. And yet it seems as though from reading it from the outside, it's natural to take it as though he just suddenly couldn't do anything but praise God. What must you do to him? Notice in verse 5, to him who loves us. And then at the end, in the middle of verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What is this? Well, it's the job of the priest, to be honest with you. It is to have a directional life. Do you know what I mean when I say a directional life? It is a life that is to him. It is an occupation that is to him. It is rearing children that is to him. It is going to work on Monday that is to him. It is coming into a building once on the Lord's Day, twice if you're blessed, and gathering with people shoulder to shoulder and calling out, it's to him. Yes, it's worship. Yes, it's praise. But notice at the end of verse 6, to him be glory, credit, adoration, dominion, dominion. To see the king, king over everything. Is the king of your kingdom, king of your home? Is he the king of your finances? Is he the king of your love life? Is he the king of your heart? You know what you must do? If he loves you, and if he's freed you, and if you're a kingdom, and if you're priests, then you must be to Him. Life is best when it's to Him. We are made to be to Him. We are never satisfied until we are to Him. Oh, you don't know how much trouble I'm having with my children. I get that. And I could give you 6 tips on how to deal with those unruly children. But first and foremost, is your life to Him? Is your family to Him? You don't know about my husband. I know. And I'm not trying to be too awfully spiritual. I'm of no earthly good. But don't you understand? You were made to live, to talk, to teach, to rear, to work to Him. And when you do that to Him, everything begins to get in its proper position. And you begin to see even the sadness and the dark providence of life in a whole different way. What I want you to do as we gather before the table today is to recognize who this is, who is our host today. I want you to refresh. It's been a tough week. It's been a hard week. People are getting sick all around you. Oh my, so many sick. It's been difficult. Well, let me just remind you of some of the difficulties. It's tax time. It's tax time. Okay, wait a minute, Pastor. You started bringing us up. Now you're bringing us back down again. You go to work tomorrow. You got the nasty boss. Scott Edberg, you got this nasty boss you got to deal with. You got to go to work. You got to get the kids up for school. I don't want to get up the kids for school. And one of them always starting to get sick. Oh, not him. Oh, no. We get so easily dragged down, don't we? Yesterday, my left elbow hurt. I just want to share that with you. And you know, I worked with it a little bit, and you know, finally it stopped hurting. And then my right elbow started to hurt. So I took some ibuprofen and laid down. In the middle of the night, woke up. Both elbows were hurting. Can anybody say amen? But that's just peanuts. Because I'm in a kingdom. And I'm a priest. And my life is not about elbows. And not about dirty, rotten attitudes. It's not about how many more breaths I have in this world. It's to Him. Did you ever have a little child that you're trying to show him something? Oh, look, Billy, look at that cloud. Doesn't that cloud look like a man running? I don't see it. Oh, look right there. See, it's right there. I don't see it. See, it's right there. It's right there. Did you ever do this? I'm not ashamed to say I did this. Grab him by the jaw. Point. Point. Oh, yeah. Your teaching elder today is grabbing your jaws. See Him? Do you see Him? If you came hoping to feel better, or to be challenged to do better, or to get something out of it, if you come sick, this sermon will not make you well. If you come with job struggles, the sermon won't make your boss better. If you come with relationship problems, I'm not going to give you 5 tips to fix it. But the content of this sermon can give you something. First of all, it can give you eternal life. None of this happens just because you're an American, or you happen to be in the building, or your daddy was a preacher. I witnessed to a young man one time, and he says, I think I'm going to heaven. And I said, why? And he said, my grandfather was a Methodist preacher. Do you want to see your grandfather? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Today, I offer you someone who loves you better than you've ever been loved. Today I offer you somebody who can break the bonds of the sins that overtake you so that you might not just change in this life but be forgiven in the world to come. I offer you an identity. I offer you membership, not in the most exclusive club in Alabama. I offer you membership in the kingdom. And I give you a title today of priest to the Most High God. Folks, it's a bargain at any price, but it's free. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And if you take this offer today, it changes everything. Can you see it? Can you see it? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Call upon Him in a day that He might be found and ask Him to save your soul. And ask Him to make you a kingdom and a priest. Christian, I prayed today that I might lead you up to a mountain, to a precipice where you could see the real world. Can you see it? You are knighted by the King. You have a sacred calling. And tomorrow you won't just be another person at work, but an emissary of the King. And not just that. Before you go, the King says, come here. Take my hand. Have supper with me. And be assured that I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. Come and feel the strength of His presence. The love that He has given you in Christ. Sense with your hands and with your taste something that communicates the embrace of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask You that we might see You in these ordinary means. God, give us the ability to truly dine with You today. And help us tomorrow when we leave for work to remember who we are and what we have and what we must do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.